Okay, everybody. Just like that, the weekend is almost at an end. Crazy. You guys have a good time?
Yes.
Good. What I'd like you to do is look to your neighbor. If you don't have a neighbor, find one. And share one important takeaway of what impacted you most about this weekend. Go. Have a conversation. One thing. You shared, give me your eyes, that way I know you're just about done. Okay. Everyone finished the exact same time. Okay, so hopefully this weekend has been impactful to you. I was looking forward to getting to know whoever the speaker's name was. Jesse, who was his name? Who was the guy who was supposed to be speaking?
Jamie.
How many times have I said that? Okay. So I don't know him personally, but I'm sad he wasn't able to join us. But the Lord brought up some people in his place, and I'm thankful to Joe and to Scott. And Joe, he left yesterday, did he? Is that right?
Yeah.
So, okay, I didn't get a chance to talk to him at all. But so anyways, I hope you all really were able to be encouraged by what was said today, yesterday, or also the day before that, Monday. So, but yesterday especially, since we had a number of people. So today's the last session. Like David was saying, when we're done, especially for me, just do a favor, that backspace with the toys and or the games and stuff, if you just make sure, sometimes people like leave stuff like keys and stuff, they set them down in the pool table, whatever. Just make sure you just try and do a thorough job of finding things, because if you don't, nice shirts like this become camp property. I actually bought this shirt, but I have a couple of shirts that I'm thankful to unknown campers. So, good. You're also welcome to stay behind and stick around, go down to the lake and have some conversations. Just, if you're going to stick on grounds, you need to have an adult with you, right? So, I know some people might have driven themselves here. So, all right. Well, let's hop into God's Word. We're going to be looking first at Romans 1. We start at verse 16. I'll give you a second to turn there. But one of the things we're going to be talking about is evangelism today. And why is evangelism important? Have we been called to evangelize? Tim shared a little bit about that already yesterday. And why is it so important? I'd like to argue it's a lot bigger than just getting people saved to go to heaven. And we're going to talk about that some today. So Romans 1, starting at verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel is bigger than just going to heaven. It brings eternal life and freedom from the bondage of sin. Paul goes ahead to describe wickedness, wicked man like this. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, we as believers are familiar with this story of the fall of man, beginning with Adam and Eve, who decided they wanted something that they thought could be better than what they had with God. They wanted something apart from God. They wanted to be God, if you will. And we still see that today in the world around us. We try to protect our young people from some crazy things, which is good. That's wise. And we try to talk about it, address it in wisdom as it comes up and as is appropriate. So I'm going to try to be careful as I'm describing things today, right? But one of the things that is really interesting is this not so new idea that God doesn't exist, or there is a different version of spirituality that does not include the Almighty God. One of them, especially in the States, would be the theory of evolution. So I don't know, especially the younger people, you probably haven't delved into this or been taught a lot about this lie. I'm going to speak pretty frankly about that. When I was at University of Michigan, Dearborn campus, it's not too different from Ann Arbor. There's a lot of thought and pride that's held in being educated and knowing things of science. But it's almost this general consensus, which I've watched from when I was a kid all the way up until adulthood, where the Lord had went from being kind of loosely present in schools and universities to now being completely absent, and also is not welcome. God is not welcome in the schools. And so I remember when I was going to the University of Michigan, this was my fourth and fifth year there because I transferred out from another university. And the way people spoke about the theory of evolution as though it was like a fact, right? So I don't know about you all, if you know anything about the scientific method, right? You have a hypothesis, which is an idea about something. You test this idea, seeking evidence, and once you get a certain result, it's up for other people who are also understand the scientific method to test it, and if they get similar results, it becomes a theory. And it continues to be tested, and other avenues are sought out. And if it's like irrefutable, if it's like, oh, this is obviously the only way it goes, then it becomes like a fact or a law. But evolution hasn't quite made it there. Why? Because people are working really hard to try and figure out how they can make this a fact. The problem is that evolution doesn't really work. I'm not going to teach a sermon or a seminar on evolution. I'm not an expert in that, nor do I have a desire to be one. But in my time at universities, I had questions, especially things like anthropology classes I had when we were studying history and the culture historical culture, other people that used to live here, right, who are dead and gone now. When they dig up bones and stuff like that, I remember sitting there and they'd bring all these things in. And needless to say, they would say, here is the bone of such and such and such and such person or such and such and such animal. And it is in between 1 to 10 million years old. And I'm like, that is a lot of time. 1 to 10 million years? I've been alive for 28 years and a lot has changed. Right? If I brought you a bone, first of all, you're like, what type of phone? I could clunk something down and I'd say, this is a phone. You guys are like, that looks like a jetpack. The adults know what I'm talking about, right? And the other people say, here's a phone. And you say, that's a supercomputer, right? A phone, right? Well, you know, that's like, what, 50 years of development, right? I'm telling you what, 1 million to 10 million years old, we use this method and it's this and this percentage of accuracy. It's like not even 100%. It's all this guessing, basically. What I want to tell you. Foolishness. So, it's clear, I remember when I was growing up with creationism, being taught that everything you see around us has been put there by the Almighty God, and we're trying to learn about the intricacies of what He's made, the details of what He's designed. The more you look into things, you see, man, this is amazing how God designed this. We may not understand the whole picture, but it's beautiful and it's wonderful. When you're looking at the stars and you're finding out about new planets, you're finding out about planets that are surrounding other stars that are basically similar to our sun, but not exactly the same. That is all wonderful if you look at it in the perspective of who God is. Our own bodies, the way humans were made. So anyways, it's just, if you have some time, take a look with your parents, especially young people and adults, at that lie. Not to become experts in it, but just to just see, number one, how foolish this idea of evolution is. But also, to understand what you're going up against, right? So the reason I bring that up is because that's an example of the foolishness of man. It's this desire, it's almost like they're trying the hardest they can to find every other avenue but God. It says here that they're professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I don't know if you guys have noticed, it's so interesting that we, as a nation and as a race of humans, seem to be fixed on worshiping ourselves. You guys might know, like, celebrities, right? And we love our famous people. And we love to find, like, new famous people. It's unbelievable. Before Donald Trump was president, he was the "you're fired" guy. You're fired. Remember that? Nobody watched the interview. Nobody watched that. One person, thank God. Well, he's on this TV show. What was it called? The Apprentice, right? And he had these people come up and they try to... they do jobs or something like that. I didn't watch it too much, but basically he was a celebrity. And he's also a business mogul and all that jazz, right? You know, anybody ever heard of Kobe Bryant? Right? Basketball, right? Okay. There's some football fans out there, I'm sure. Think of anybody who you've said this is a great person. They're amazing at what they do, right? Michael Jordan or whatever. The whole point is that we love to celebrate people. We have a history of kings who wanted to be worshipped. So we have this strange desire to set up for ourselves these people that are corrupted humans who are not perfect, who may not even be worthy of celebrating, apart from being able to play better than us, right? Football is a new religion, I swear. Whether it's American football or whether it's the true football, right? I mean, we messed up and called it soccer, right? It is a religion. It's unbelievable, the things that we get excited about and choose to worship. But also, we worship ourselves in the sense that we believe man is going to solve the problems that we have here. I'm not sure if you guys keep up with current events. Global warming is something that's becoming hotly debated, and as people are beginning to accept this, whether I haven't looked at all the science, but whether people are believing this or not, there are people who are actively working to try and save Earth in their own power, their own strength, themselves. I think it's a good idea to try and take care of our planet, but the idea of achieving world peace, for instance, ourselves, in our own power, we've been unsuccessful, we continue to destroy our planet, and we continue to destroy each other, and we don't turn away from the wickedness of man, but instead we dive deeper. And I say we, I don't mean us as a church, I mean as humans, dive deeper into this effort, for that comes from within, supposedly. We're supposed to save ourselves. So, there's a problem with that idea of celebrating ourselves, worshiping ourselves, and taking everything, all the focus, all the attention off of God, and placing it on everything but Him. It says in verse 26, still in Romans 1, it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I am sometimes just blown away by how just humans seem to contradict themselves. So, I worked a lot with youth in the inner city, and sometimes the inner city gets a bad rap. We're like, oh, that's where sin really is present. Or in underdeveloped countries, it's like, oh man, it's really bad over there. Right, because people are poor and people are killing each other, stuff like that. Growing up in Detroit on the streets and stuff, I used to see pretty much all these things as a young black male, just having pride, sure, in the blackness. But then there's this other side where it's like you got these gangs and you got all this violence and then you got this drugs in general that are ravaging the communities. And I remember this one time I got beat up by a group of guys, and then I went home, I was walking home, and I was just, you know, I hope you guys never have to go through that. And I was just so frustrated because one of the reasons I got beat up was because people used to get upset because I was kind of prideful. And I would tell them, I'd try to tell them that, you know, they need to change the way that they're behaving. Not necessarily because it was this godly thing, even though I would preach the gospel to them sometimes, but mostly because it just was like inappropriate, right? They'd be cussing at the girls, and they'd be, well, these are guys mostly, right? Cussing at the girls, cussing at each other, cussing out people's parents. And so I would say, man, guys, that's not right. You need to show some respect. And I'd be like, oh. So, but anyways, you know, it was a shame. But I remember being so frustrated. And they didn't like me because I came from an affluent community. My parents had money, and I was educated. And so there was just like this contention that was always there, whether we were hanging out or whether they were fighting. And so one of the things that I was just so frustrated by was just losing, right? It felt like the world, the bad people, the wrong things was winning all the time. And it felt like, I just really felt I can't wait to get out of here. And then, you know, when I started coming to camp, and then when I would start going to school, I started out in Western Kalamazoo, and I started meeting some white people who had come from money, or even lower income white people, and so that was like, yeah, well, now I'm among civilized people. And found out that it was just a different type of crazy, right? You know, people would have their parties, and I would come back, and people would, you know, like I was studying, or maybe I went to a party at that time, which was wrong, but, you know, people would come back and they'd be all sorts of drunk, and I'd hear people throwing up in the toilet because of how much they drank. Or I'd hear people arguing on the phone because of some ridiculous relationship they had. I mean, it was just crazy. And so as I got older and started reading some of this stuff from Romans 1, I saw all that. People who just hated other people for no apparent reason, whether it was based on their race or whether it was based on them being a woman or a man, or just crazy, baseless, nonsensical hatred. People getting in and ending relationships like that. It was unbelievable. So when the scripture says that man is wicked and malicious, full of envy, anger, and basically gives us like this long list, I've seen every single one of these things. Homosexuality, which I won't go into great detail about, but if you understand what that is, it is normal now. So if you say homosexuality is wrong, you are a bad person now. Or the world perceives you as an evil doer. That you are wrong and you are a hateful person. Scripture says that this is a sign of people who are becoming even more depraved. And our culture is accepting of this. You know, another thing is transgendered communities. I don't know if you all know what that is and have a conversation with your parents if you don't, but essentially people, a man, for instance, who was born a male, decides one day that he is actually a woman. And he changes his name, he changes the pronoun to her, and may or may not undergo procedures to have their body physically altered to resemble that of a woman. So he all of a sudden is now a she. Now, my major was psychology. And we used to call that a mental illness, right? But now it's being received like it's something normal. I remember I love National Public Radio. The analytics, I think, are awesome. They can be a little biased sometimes in terms of their articles, but most of the time they do a pretty good job of just analyzing what's going on. But one day, a couple weeks ago, actually, they really disappointed me. I was listening to a discussion on the radio about the federal government's involvement in our schools on the issue of transgender students. And they're discussing of this one boy who used to be a girl, right? So we're going to go ahead with what God created her to be. It was a girl who decided it was a boy that decided he wanted to be a girl, so we're going to call him the boy. And he decided, it's already confusing, isn't it? He decided that he wanted to be a girl, and so he was suing the school district or something like that, and it was working its way up the courts because he wanted to be allowed to use the girls' bathroom and locker room. So they're discussing this with one another, and they have different people representing different sides, and one person is representing the legal aspect, and he's explaining the complications of how the court's going to address this. But when he's talking, he refers to the boy as a boy rather than as what everyone else is on the radio show is saying is a girl. So they're saying, yes, so, you know, this is called Cassandra. Yes, you know, she wants to be in the girls' bathrooms, and she's worked so hard, and there's so much discrimination, and people hate her, and we want to see how we can help her, and it's a sad story. Oh, what do you think, so-and-so, about what the court? Well, you know, it's very hard because he is going into the bathroom, and the girls feel uncomfortable, and they want their privacy protected. And there's this pause, and the radio host kind of goes, I'm sorry, don't you mean she? He says, no, I mean he is a boy. He wants to go to the girls' restroom. He's changing in front of them, and they don't feel comfortable because they see his male anatomy. I'm sorry, they're getting frustrated if you hear them. Don't you mean she? And so they kind of cut him off and keep talking with each other, and they refer to the boy as her, you know, Cassandra. She's, we'll support her, and how are we going to rally and make her feel better? So the reason I'm bringing that up is that that is an invention of wickedness right there. When I was younger, I heard of men who dressed in women's clothing, but I never thought that we would ever even have the technology, let alone the audacity, to begin changing men into women and women into the likeness of men. So I'm concerned to see what's next. There's talk of creating human DNA within animals. I mean, we might have a human-to-dog advocacy group next, where people are saying, I want to be a dog named Spike, and I need your support today. Donate. Right? That's crazy, and I don't think it's... I think that's probably just around the corner. But the reason I bring all that up is that I want you to see the type of craziness we're dealing with here. Humans are a mess. So, not to mention broken families. Yeah. Families without fathers, kids who are in foster care, who are going from home to home to home to home, and not experiencing any type of love at all, let alone affection or love of Christ, maybe ever in their lifetime. We lock a lot of them up in prison. It's crazy. So, the overall point is that there's a need for Jesus, and there's a greater need than just getting people to go to heaven, getting them saved so they can go to heaven. There's a need for people to have eternal life and be free from the bondage of sin. Okay? So here are some things to consider on evangelizing to this crazy world. Number one, we're called to evangelize. You could write this down. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's just two verses. You can go there if you want. But it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, he's giving them this charge, and he's telling them that they need to go and make disciples of all nations. So it's everybody. He's telling them that to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Which a part of that, I imagine, would be continuing the process. Telling other people about the Lord Jesus, who he is, discipling them up so they can continue the same process over and over and over again. So, everybody's been called to not only just share the gospel, but to disciple others and to bring them up into maturity so that they can continue the process to go on. There's not like some people that you get, you know, you tell them about Jesus, they say, "Okay, I believe in him." You're like, "Okay, cool." And then there's nothing carried on after that. They can go do whatever they want, and no spiritual maturity, which we talked about yesterday, is going to take place because there's only a few people that need to be concerned about that. Right? It's bigger than just giving the gospel. I like to think of it as like a basketball team, right? I'm not sure how many of you played sports, but you know, you have some people who are starters, you have some people who are sitting on the bench, but when you're on the bench, which is where the reserve players are, because you can only have five players from one team on at a time, there isn't like, you're expected to play. So if Johnny's on the bench and the coach says, "All right, Johnny, you're in," he goes, whoa, you know, "Nobody told me I had to play. I'm just here to hang out. I want to join the team. I want to be on the squad. I love the jerseys. It feels great. But I didn't think I was going to have to get in and get sweaty," right? That would be absurd. So the same idea we want to have about being a part of the body of Christ, right? That we're supposed to get involved, and disciple others. Another thing to consider would be, there's a need for the gospel. We just talked about how messed up this world is, how humans have this crazy desire to run towards destruction. So, we're going to look at Romans 10. Starting at verse 9. Says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." So we have this awful, crazy world that seems to be getting progressively worse. People are bound for eternity, separated from God, and are, while they're here, destined for eternity, lost. They're suffering from all sorts of craziness, the consequences of their sin, and we have people who just lose all hope and cut their lives short. with suicide. Just a dark, dark picture that clearly needs some light. And so there's a need for the gospel. And how can people know if we aren't being active in giving that word or that gospel presentation, if we're not showing that to people? Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also showing them how to live by the word of God, to have that peace that only comes from the Lord. It's more than just trusting on Him. You want to move forward and have a relationship with the Lord and to live in His peace. I don't know if you noticed this, but if we're a part of that process, it's interesting. What draws people to us, right? Because we want to go out, we want to meet people, but I've tried that. I've definitely tried to go out and to the city or even rural areas and to have these sessions where you preach and you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good, but what about drawing people? How do we get people excited about being a part of what God has, what He's doing in the church? And I want to talk about how it's bigger than just sharing the gospel and preaching at people, but living it out is a huge part of that. Look at John 17, verse 20 through 23. He says, this is Jesus talking. He just got done praying for the disciples, and now he's praying for those who will believe. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. There's this idea, there's this presentation of unity within the body of Christ, and that as we're one, we have unity. That is a message to the world that the message about Christ is true. What's that message? That He was sent here to redeem the world, to save us from our sins. So when we talk about unity, that dissension, that hatred of everybody, that constant conflict, that pride, that selfish ambition, the desire to beat everybody and to become the best so that you can be glorified, that ugly, ugly sin that is in the world and that also is in our flesh, but that thank God we've been redeemed from that and we have been rescued from that because of the Holy Spirit. All of that is the opposite of what the church should be. And unfortunately, we see, and we talked yesterday about some churches that follow false teachings and end up falling apart, and you start seeing sin running rampant in the church. That's why it's so important to protect our congregations from that. So when we're doing it the right way, what we should be seeing is unity where people are loving on people, on loving on one another, seeking to meet spiritual needs, physical needs, and emotional needs of others as is appropriate and fitting and spelled out in Scripture. So the idea is that we are different than the rest of the world, right? We are holy, right? We're set apart from everybody else in the world who's just lost and smothered in sin. And people should be able to look from that and see us and see what we're doing and what we have and be like, I want to be a part of that. I remember when I was 19 or 20, I was, I was a little older, but anyways, I was riding with my buddy. We grew up basically together. We met each other when we were like 11, 12. We were both homeschooled. And we really became close brothers as we got older. And but it became apparent to me as we became friends and got older that he didn't know the Lord. He was grew up Catholic, and but he didn't know the Lord. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had trust in him. And so we're driving together in the car, and my buddy Chris Josick, you heard about him last night in that story, he calls me up, and he's just struggling. He's at school. He's overwhelmed. He's like, I just need you to pray, bro. I said, let's pray. So I said, hey, man, hold on. You know, he's driving. I said, excuse me for a second. And so, you know, we prayed for him. And it wasn't like this powerful car-shaking prayer. And then, you know, the time froze and the car started rising. It's like, what's going on? Like, the Lord's working. Like, nothing like that. Okay, nothing like that happened. I was like, yeah, Jesus, what do I say? Help, Chris, I don't know. Oh, man, you know, it was like the worst prayer, if there was such a thing, right? It wasn't fantastic words or anything like that. And I said, hey, man. He was like, thanks, bro. I was like, all right, cool, man. And I hung up. And I said, sorry about that. You know, we just kept riding, you know, listening to tunes. So he turns the music down. He's like, man, he just like blows up into this huffing fest. I just, how do you, you okay? Like, man, I want to know, what is it about you, man? I'm like, what? You don't care. I was like, yeah, I don't care. Like, what do you mean? He's like, listen, man, I'm sitting here in this car, and you got there, you didn't care what I thought, you just prayed for your friend. I said, well, yeah, you know, the Lord, you know, that's all we got, man. And he's like, like, I'm gonna be honest with you, Carl, I've been watching you since we first became friends. It's been like, you know, 7 years. You know, you are always there for your friends, you're always there for me, you're always praying for people. You have been, I mean, a pretty good dude. And you just, I can't even explain it. And it's so Sunday school answer. And I didn't know what to say, but it was so cheesy. I was like, it's Jesus, man. That's all I can think of. It's Jesus. He was like, okay, like, you got to tell me what this is about. So we started talking. And I heard it think of myself like, oh my gosh, this is just like they said in Sunday school. It would happen. You know, it was essentially, what do I have to do to be a part of this? Well, you got to, the Bible says, oh man. You know, they didn't have any phone apps then. So I was like, I don't know. You know, so I said, well, what you got to do is, and so we started going through what I could remember from Scripture. Because I didn't have my Bible on me. I didn't have a phone that had applications on it. I had to do this stuff from stuff I had been taught from Scripture. And I gave this dude the hardcore, bare bones gospel. And then I talked about what comes after that. And we by the time we got done talking, we pulled up his parents' house. And we were able to go get a Bible that his parents had. And we went through Scripture about what following the Lord Jesus Christ looks like now that he's made a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remember when I said, let's pray together, you know, because my only experience was really Bible camp counseling, you know. So I was like, all right, man, repeat after me. Which is just like, well, you know, we went through it, and I said, you know, if you really, truly believe that, man, you're my brother in Christ now. And he was like, and so we talked some more about living in the Lord and the joy that comes with that. And now he's fellowshipping at a church with some believers. And he's getting ready to get married to a woman who loves the Lord also. And so, I got used in that moment. But he had other people talking to him about Jesus. I didn't even know about it until later. So I was just a part of that process. It was nothing special about me. But what drew him to the Lord was not this bomb gospel presentation I gave that blew him away and something supernatural came and he was hit by the Holy Spirit. No. What it was that he was watching me for years with other believers and he wanted in. He finally wanted in. So the unity that he saw displayed, the love that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ that he saw displayed, is what was the final piece of evidence that he just said, okay, I can't deny this anymore. The message about Jesus has to be true. So that unity is so crucial. It's bigger than just saying these words. It has to be evidence. There has to be evidence, and it comes from the body of Christ. We represent him here literally. And so if there's unity, then people will know that he was sent, that being Jesus Christ. So it's important we protect that. The congregation, the body of Christ, that naturally leads us to how do we love and show the love of Christ all the more effectively or efficiently? Because, you know, you hear that term, oh, show the love of Christ, and we think soup kitchens, right? Free shoes, whatever, right? And it's like going out to the communities and just slapping stuff on people, stuff they need, which is a good method, showing the love of Christ to the world. Great. But what they're watching, which is, because there's lots of people who do that, lots of secular people who want to give and want to help, but that's in their own power. How do we display the love of Christ from the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to do it in a way that's not possible for them to do. And we know that we can't. And so, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. There's so many examples of the church being told how to protect itself and how to grow spiritually, to become one. But this is one I like. Paul's writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." So for a person who's operating in a congregation, whether you're a leader and an overseer or an elder, or whether you're a person who's exercising different types of gifts, right? Whether you're serving in another capacity, I think this is pretty relevant. Obviously to a leader for sure, very, very, very relevant, but I think this applies a lot to people who are operating within the church. And that would be, there is a great temptation to pull people away from the truth at all times. Satan is at work, he's busy, and also we have the flesh that just is fighting against the spirit. And so what we have to do is make sure that we know our word, we've already talked about that, but that we're preaching the word and we're at least listening to the word that's being preached by our leaders and being prepared in season and out of season. Now, I don't know exactly what that would mean in great detail. I'm not a theologian, and hopefully somebody can help me understand with the clarity. But from what I understand about that so far would be that when you look at a situation and it looks like it's go time, yeah, that's in season, right? We're going on a missions trip. Oh, I better read my Bible, get my verses memorized, or we're going to go to the soup kitchen. All right, we put my smile on and be ready to say, "Praise God. Oh, thank you. God be with you," right? And be ready to minister. But this is one of my tendencies. I get home and then I take my minister Carl shoes off. And then I'm like, "All right, well, leave me alone," you know. And then my kids start misbehaving. I'm like, "Hey, enough," you know. That's right. "Sit down," you know. "Get out of my face." My wife says, "Can I ask you some questions?" "No, I'm busy, I'm tired. Didn't you see I preached the gospel all week?" That is so kind of, that's, wow, you're contradicting everything you just did, right? So, in season and out of season, when you're not expecting something to happen, you need to be ready to respond with patience in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Great patience and careful instruction. Some of us aren't always providing instruction, but there's other passages of scriptures that talks about encouraging one another, and there's nothing better to encourage each other with but the truth of the Word of God. There's this danger of people putting up with lies. So Timothy is encouraged or charged with not putting up with this, to combat this idea of people who want to walk away from the truth and to look for things that suit their own desires. You know, there's this strange thing. People get in these crazy debates about head coverings. I'm not going to bring it up. But how we navigate that with love. Just people freaking out about female pastors and leadership issues, right? How do we address those issues with love? Situations where people are talking about you have the haves and the have-nots, and so maybe we can preach a message about how we need to give to other people, and well, that message gets warped pretty quickly when we start talking about money, right? Well, so-and-so has a boat. That's not of God, right? Oh, wait a second, what? So what I mean is, we're already starting to see those types of things, whether it be smaller topics that we need to have some discussions about in love, or whether it be big things, like there's a church that came here one time, wanted to have a retreat with us, and I was writing a contract up, sent it out to them. We have something, a document that's called the Statement of Faith. It lists out our Statement of Faith, and on that has our position on marriage, biblical position on marriage. And this church canceled the contracting process. And I said, hey, you know, what happened? What's wrong? And they said, well, we just can't sign the Statement of Faith document. And I'm like, the church? You guys can't. You guys don't want it. Well, we're a loving community that's open to everyone in terms of, regardless of their sexual orientation. Okay. You know, thank you so much. So the idea that someone would cancel here, this is a church that disagrees with pretty clear, we just read it, right? Romans 1, a pretty clear biblical stance on the Bible. They disagree with God's word on that. And I have heard messages that have talked about that type of thing. So, anyways, people wanting things that are compromising God's truth to make it more comfortable for themselves, all sorts of issues start to arise from that. So it's important that we protect. It's important that we protect our church, our congregation, and make sure we're following in line with God's word. Because if we don't, there's great consequences for that. So this is the last charge I have for everybody. We've been going through this whole weekend. I'm not an incredibly talented speaker, but I have a decent understanding of the general truth of God's word, and that's we have a job to do. I want to be a passionate. I'm passionate right now about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stay that way. And as a person who spent a short season in the world, I can tell you that it has nothing to offer you. It's just a quick little piece of fun, but it's quickly, the consequence is big time sin, hurt, pain, regret, and thanks be to God who restores us. So, especially for the young people, and I guess this applies to adults too, as we are evangelizing, number one, we want to be careful that we don't get tempted to be a part of the communities that we're evangelizing to. Some of the young people are planning and thinking about college. You all, number one, I encourage you to go to college locally. At least for the first couple of years, community college is a great way to get introduced to that. Especially homeschoolers, you guys are probably doing dual enrollments already and stuff like that. But if you go away for college, get plugged into a Christian community right away. If you can, pick out your Christian community before you even leave. You're doing your school visits, that type of stuff. If you're going and you're leaving the house as a grown man or grown woman, the same thing, wherever you're moving or living, you need to make sure that you're getting rooted in right away, because this isn't a game. The Lord has given us protection in the church, His people, and we need to stay rooted in that. Know that there is a need for the gospel to be preached, and that if you're not contributing and sharing the gospel at all with someone, whether it be with your life and the way you're living your life, or whether it be in message and sharing the word verbally, you've got to change that and start thinking about how you can contribute in that way, because there's a need for that. There's this analogy that I'll close with. There's this little girl. She's not too young. She's probably about 7 years old, and she's on a cruise. She's excited. Anybody ever been on a cruise before? I have not either, so listen, don't feel bad. We'll dream together. She's on a cruise. She's excited. She's the only child, and she's with her mom and her dad, and they've got this nice suite. It's a big room on the ship, and so they get all moved in, and the boat is on its way out. Boom, boom, boom. We're dreaming together, right? Boom, boom. Take us out. That's right. And so they go out. All right, big ship's going, and they have a couple of days, and it is a blast. They're in the ocean, clear, crystal clear ocean, swimming with dolphins. It's great. And one night, you know, they're having dinner, and there are a couple of people who are out of the window, and they're whispering. They're going, "Oh my goodness, you know, this is crazy." So, you know, her parents go to see what's going on, and they lose interest. They sit back down, but she meets another girl her age, and she says, "Hey, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, you know, my dad was kind of concerned, but he says that he thinks the ship is sinking." She's like, "What? This thing is huge. How's it sinking?" He said, "Well, I don't know either. That's what my dad told me. He said that we hit something, there was a little bit of a crack and whatever, and we're taking on water or something. I don't even know what taking on water means." And she didn't either. She's just like, "That's ridiculous." He's like, "All right, I don't know." So the next day goes by, and, you know, everybody's having fun. Everybody's having a great time. And, you know, there's even more people, but kind of by the window, and the people are like checking their cups, and they're like, "Oh, no, I see it. You're right." And so the parents kind of check it out again, but they're like, "I don't know what's going on." You know, they're playing music too, so it's kind of like this fight between the music and whatever. Let's listen to the tunes. But, you know, she's got this relationship with this other girl now, so she says, "Hey, you know, what's going on? You still think the ship is sinking?" Like, "Oh yeah, even more so now." And she's like, "Whatever." She says, "No, like, check it out. Look at your cup." So they look at their cup, and like the balance is like a little off, right? They're looking at the cup, and the water level is kind of tilted. She's like, "How's that even possible?" She says, "Well, the ship is kind of tilted a little bit because we're sinking." "Okay, relax, right? Now you guys are getting kind of weird now." So then another couple of days pass, and people are kind of getting irritated by the ship is sinking people, right? There's a few more of them now, and they're disrupting the music, so now they have to be removed from the dinner room because they won't shut up about the ship is sinking. And so, you know, as they're getting moved out, she says, "What's going on?" She says, "Well, we're trying to tell everybody the ship is sinking, and it's like a big deal. I'm not kidding. Like, take a look out the window." She's like, "What?" She says, "Just do it." And then, you know, they get ushered out. So the little girl goes by herself, and she looks out the window, and oh my goodness, the water is like up higher, right? And she's like, maybe we are sinking. She goes back to her cup, and the water's like this now. It's like, oh my gosh, it's like so clear, we're tilted. And then now she's walking around, she can kind of feel like the ship is like tilted forward a little bit. And some people notice it a little bit but ignore it. And then by the next day, you put your cup on your table, and it like slides off the table. And it crashes on the floor because they're tilted so much, and the band's like playing like this. People are holding their microphones, trying to sing, "Yay, yay!" People are eating and holding on their plates, and they're duct taping stuff down. And it's like, the little girl's like, you know, she's starting to believe this is real. The ship is actually sinking. So the next day, there's like this bang at the door, and all these people burst in. I mean, they're having a nice dinner. It's still the same crazy situation. And everybody's like, "The ship is sinking. We're going to go get lifeboats right now. If you want to go get the lifeboats, you got to come with us right now." And they're like, oh, you know, they get shoved out. And everybody's like, "Sorry about that. That was ridiculous. Obviously, they're crazy, right?" "Oh, yeah, they're nuts. All right, let's get back to playing." You know, they play the new stuff. But then the little girl's like, "Mom, Dad," and she shows them all the stuff she got to talk. She shows them the cup thing. She says, "Take a look around you. Look at that. Look at the band. Look, try to stand up and walk around." And she presents all the evidence that the ship is sinking. And so, sure enough, her parents believe her, and they say, "Okay, let's go." So they go out, and they start asking. And thank God it's not too late, right? Everybody's starting to get ready on lifeboats. And, you know, another day goes by. They drop the lifeboats. There's still some out there. It's not open yet. But they're out in the water now, and they're watching this ship. It is clear now, especially they've committed and they're on these lifeboats. Woo! Like, the propellers are almost out of the water. It's sinking so bad. And so they all go to sleep. They're all tired from the craziness. And she wakes up the next morning, and the ship is completely gone. And there's all that's left of the lifeboats
of the people who actually understood and believed that the ship was sinking. So obviously stories and analogies break down, but the whole point is that we are on a sinking ship, right? And so this is a little different though, because we have families, we have relatives, we have people we say we care about who are on this sinking ship. And there's this temptation to keep having dinner and listening to music like everything's okay. But in truth, this is something to be like freaking out about. This is something to be passionate about. And so if you say you love someone, you care about their spiritual, their physical, and their emotional well-being and those type of things, can we really be okay with not having shared the truth about the sinking ship at all with people? Can we casually walk ourselves to the lifeboats and leave people behind without having ever said anything about the truth? So, you know, I'm not an awesome storyteller, and I don't think everybody needs crazy motivation about the truth of the gospel and evangelizing, but, you know, we have our own lives, and I think it's important that we incorporate that urgency into our lives. That we not just leave it up to people who are gifted evangelists, but that we do the work of evangelists ourselves and present the truth, not only in word, but also in deed. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your truth, to learn your truth. I'm not a talented speaker, and I'm not an awesome storyteller. I am honored to be able to share your truth. But Lord, I think of my friend Roger, who is lost in his sins, who died years ago and is destined for torment and eternity in hell being thrown into a lake of fire without hope of being saved, Lord. There are so many other people that I don't even know who have already been lost. Their fate has been sealed because they refuse to believe that the ship is sinking, that they need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And there are people who claim to be believers who've trusted on you, Lord, who are battling between life in the spirit and life in the flesh. Help them, Lord. Bring them to a congregation that will open their arms and love them and show them the truth. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that you'll convict those who are in those people's lives to be more adamant and more passionate about not only sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are completely lost, but for those who have claimed to love the Lord Jesus, that they'll be sharing the truth of your word with them and how we should live and walk accordingly in faith. So Lord, thank you so much for the way that you've brought us all together, the awesome fellowship we've had this weekend. Lord, I just ask that you'll just give us the strength and the courage as young people all the way to old people to be passionate about your word, about the truth, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to share that without hesitation. In Jesus' name, amen.